Sure, good to be with you this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and truth. And as you can see on the board or on the overhead, Johnny the Beggar. How were we going on this lesson? Johnny the Beggar. Well, you're going to see my point in just a moment because we're going to draw our lesson from this individual, Johnny the Beggar. As we look at this, I get this from a little book, and there's a woman named Barbara Glantz whose job involves instructing employees concerning customer service and was emphasizing to a large grocery store chain the fact that each person should create memories so that the customer would come back. A week after her presentation, she received a call from a 19-year-old beggar named Johnny, who has Down's syndrome. In his phone call, he said, "I liked what you talked about, but at first I didn't think I could do anything special for our customers. After all, I'm just a beggar." And we've seen all beggars as we've gone to the store, have we not? As she goes on, it states, a month later, Barbara received a phone call from the store manager where Johnny worked, and she was informed that Johnny started putting in each grocery bag a small piece of paper with a thought for the day, in which he assembled the night before with the help of his dad. This became so popular that the checkout line, I'm sure the checker, the lady who's doing the groceries, wasn't happy about this, but nevertheless, it says that it's so popular that the checkout line where Johnny was begging always had a line of people, even when the other lines were empty. When it was suggested to the customers that there were other lines open, they replied they wanted to stay in the line where Johnny was the beggar because they wanted his thought for the day. Wow, that's interesting. I take this to be a true story. The little book that I found this in was given to me initially by a sister in Christ who works for one of the major airlines, as I believe, I don't know if this lady was there or not, but stop and think about it. A young boy with Down syndrome, if indeed this is true, and I believe it was, by doing a simple little thing like that, made other people's lives happy. Johnny the Beggar. So as we look at that illustration, I think you would agree with me that Johnny became a difference maker. He became a difference maker because people wanted to stand in the line where he was at to get the thought for the day. And when I think of this idea of being a difference maker, as Christians, both you and I should be a difference maker. You and I should be an example that creates memories upon the minds of others as to the value of being a Christian. I think you would agree to that. Oh, and by the way, if you wouldn't agree to that, I'm going to give you the passage why you should agree with that. And the passage is this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, as Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, he states, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." A small portion of Darrell's prayer, he talked about our influence on others. Didn't word it that way, but he did bring that up. And we do have influence, do we not? As we look at this situation on being a difference maker. So this morning, for a short period of time, those of us who are God's children, I want us to reflect on the idea of being a difference maker. Now, before we go to us as being difference makers, let's look at some New Testament examples of those that were difference makers. I want to begin, of course, with the apostles. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, you would have to agree with me that indeed they were difference makers. We have recorded for us in Acts chapter 5 and verses 27 through 29, "And when they had brought them," that is to the Sanhedrin, brought the apostles, "they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intending to bring this man's blood on us.' Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I want to stop here for a moment. You know, it's easy to read that, but let's just take, for instance, not a parallel, but something similar. What if you and I were brought before the Supreme Court of the United States, and God forbid they didn't want anything to do with religion, and you standing before the Supreme Court of the United States of America, if they said, "We don't want you teaching the name of Jesus anymore"? That'd be kind of scary to some extent, would it not? But you know what? Peter and the other apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, words are cheap if they're not followed through. Would you agree with me? But we go on and read that these words were followed through. It's interesting, you go down to verse 33 of this same chapter, chapter 5 and verse 33. "And when they heard this, they were," my version says, "were furious." They being the Sanhedrin. They wanted to kill the apostles, probably right then and there. But of course, they were stopped by one named Gamaliel. "Leave these gentlemen, leave these men alone." As we go on in verses 40 through 42, here's where we know that Peter's word and 29 was not simply talk. Because we have in verses 40 through 42, "They agreed with him," that is the advice from Gamaliel, "and when they had called for the apostles," they didn't just say, "Go your way." My Bible says, "And they beaten them. And they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." On a note, they beat them. So again, before they let them go, they beat them. Why were they beating them? Because they were speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go on and read. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." So, remember back verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. Those weren't idle words, were they? They were put to action. They were put to action after they were beaten. They were put to action publicly. They were difference makers. But let's go to another difference maker. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Christians who were scattered from Jerusalem because of their Christianity. "Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere," doing what? Preaching the word. Thank goodness for that. They, you would have to agree with me, were difference makers, were they not? They had suffered trouble at Jerusalem from being Christians, but that didn't stop them from sharing Christianities with others as they went other places. That's been it. And I don't know their names, neither do you. They were difference makers. Again, we talk about difference makers, Barnabas. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28, after Paul had been converted, it states, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Here comes Barnabas, verse 27. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem." Barnabas was a difference maker, was he not? Jerusalem saints wanted nothing to do with this man named Saul, but he stood in place of him and brought him back, and they were receptive to him. Again, we see Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, speaking of Barnabas, "When he had come seeing the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." Now he's a difference maker to those who had just become Christians, was he not? So again, we see this young man, this bag boy who's making people's lives happy by a little statement. Shouldn't we be trying to do the same on making lives happy by leading them in the way of the Lord? But let's go on. Dorcas, who is also named Tabitha. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, I think you would agree with me that she indeed was a difference maker. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." You go down to verse 39, after she had died, she's going to be brought back to life. But there in verse 39, "Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." Now, you notice something different here. You had the apostles preaching the word. You had the Christians in Acts chapter 8 preaching the word. You had a difference in Barnabas bringing Paul to introduce him to the Jerusalem saints and also him encouraging. So you got different actions, but they were all difference makers in what they did. Now you have a woman who by her good deeds was what? A difference maker. So being a difference maker is not simply one single thing. It could be a variety of things, but you've made a difference in the lives of others. As we look on, we have about Timothy, who was a difference maker. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we have recorded for us here, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." I want to stop you. Did you ever notice this? He's not well spoken of by the city. He's not being well spoken of those who are worldly. He's being well spoken of by whom? The brethren. So he has an example there. He's a difference maker. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Paul further explains this to us in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Here we have recorded for us, as he identifies Timothy, beginning in verse 19 through 22. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also might be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character." How was he a difference maker? His proven character. In other words, it was over and over again. It was not a one-shot only deal. He was a difference maker. As he goes on in verse 22, "As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Again, I think we need, when we look at Corinthians, Christians need to be difference makers. We understand that the power is in the Word of God. We understand that. That's the power to save. But that power is not going to get out unless people see it perhaps in us. A lot of people are reading their Bible, but reading their Bible the wrong way. They're not going to see the difference until we can sit down and share with them on showing them that there's one way, and that's God's way through the Scriptures, and there's unity. But let's go on. As we talk about more difference makers, Acts chapter 16. This one just sticks in my mind. This is Paul and Silas. Now, in this occasion, they're difference makers by singing. They're difference makers by singing. Let's read Acts 16 and verse 23. "As Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, it says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." I want to stop at verse 23. Do you think the other prisoners perhaps were aware that they were beaten before they were brought in? Do you think that's a possibility? Do you think perhaps, and this is just supposition, that some are wondering, why are those two even here? But here they are, they're in prison, they're beaten, and we go on, verse 24. "Having received such a charge, he put them to the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners. Now, why do you think God put that there? He could have left that out, right? Why is that such an important point? Well, I want to suggest to you, it's showing how they were difference makers. It's showing that after they were beaten, they're praying and singing. You think that's got some kind of impact on the others who are listening to this? I don't know if they ever met these other prisoners. But let me ask you this. Were they difference makers? Because most people would have been doing what? Probably using a whole slew of profanities and complaining because they were put into prison unjustly. But these two men who call themselves Christians, this new religion that's coming about, they're singing and they're praying. And they're not trying to talk over them. They shut their mouths. They're listening to them. Now, let me ask you this as you look at this illustration. Did Paul do this for their benefit, or did they do this because they had a love for the Lord? In fact, did Paul and Barnabas even know they were listening? But guess what? Their conduct was as difference makers. You see, you don't know when you might be a difference maker. They're in prison. And by being in prison, by doing what they did, I think you'd have to agree with me, they're difference makers. I don't know if any of the other prisoners obeyed the gospel. That's supposition on my part. But I've got to tell you, it had to be impressive. It had to be impressive, but let's go on. The brethren who encouraged Paul as he was in prison, the brethren whose names we do not know, were difference makers. And how was that? They took time to go be with Paul in Acts chapter 28. You see, you can be a difference maker in many ways. In Acts 28 and verse 15, we have recorded for us here, and listen to what Paul says here. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, who's the them? Those who had traveled to see him, right? What are their names? I don't know. Neither do you. I can't even begin to guess what their names are. Can you? But listen what Paul said about them. He thanked God. Who's he thanking God for? Those who had come to encourage him, correct? Who is Paul? He's an apostle. Who are they? They're brethren. But they were difference makers to the apostle and took courage. He thanked God and took courage. They were difference makers, right? So what I've given you is a list of different examples on how they, as are my brethren of the first century, were difference makers. I'm going to give you one more. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul, as he writes the letter to the brethren at Rome, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. Now, I don't know what all that entailed. I know it had to entail sharing the gospel somehow, right? But I know this much as I look at this passage. They're not keeping it silent. It's not silent because it's being spoken of throughout the whole world. As the little kids sing sometimes, don't put it under the bushel. And they love to say no. It's shining brightly, isn't it? They're difference makers. Now, our beginning illustration of this young man named Johnny. He bagged groceries. I take that to be a true illustration. We see that all the time, do we not? And he decided he's going to make a difference by doing these little... Which, by the way, it took his time for his dad and him to do it the night before, didn't they? For them, he was a difference maker. Think about all the different people that have come into contact with you or you them on how many of them have been difference makers in your life. don't minimize how important it is to be a difference maker, especially if we're Christians. You and I can be a difference maker to whom? Well, we can be a difference maker to our family. And you know what? That's really, I want to stop there. That's really the hardest one. It really is. Because then behind closed doors, our family see our flaws. Correct? And if you think you have no flaws, go home and re-examine yourself. But do they see the positive also? Do they see that which will benefit them when you have gone beyond this life? Will your family remember simply your flaws? Or will they remember your character serving the Lord? You see, because when you go behind closed doors, you let your guard down, don't you? Got to watch out. I've got to watch out for that. So our family, are we a difference maker to our family? I'm not saying for this congregation. Do you know why some people never obey the gospel? They see the hypocrisy in mom and dad. They see mom and dad going to services, but when they see them leave services, they see nothing but negative spoken about the Lord's people. That's sad, isn't it? Can't be a good difference maker that way. Got to deal with the negative. I understand that. But do they see any positive? They see their family at the local congregation, but they're a little bit bewildered because when they go on vacation, they don't go to any congregation. They're on vacation. They see that, don't they? That's sad, isn't it? Seeing an inconsistency. Difference maker in the home. Difference maker among our spiritual family. It's the little things. Little things you can do that maybe nobody knows. So many people have been difference maker in my life from the family of God. I think of so many different. I think of one young lady. Actually, she was older than me. But she had a debilitating disease where she always was a child, even as an adult. But you know what I remember of her even to this day? Her smile. And I heard saying, Chuck, I like to tease her. And then I'd goof around with her and she'd smile even more. I will never forget that. She didn't realize she was a difference maker to me. Hopefully, I made a little bit of difference in her life. I don't know. You think of other family members. I think of family members who have guided me on the right path. I think of family members who may be talking about spiritual family now, who I've had to deal with in a negative way. It helped me to become a better person, to work on some of my attitudes. Difference makers. And then to those we come into contact with on a daily basis, we can be difference makers. Now, I could have stopped the lesson right there. We could go home and you say, that's the finest lesson Chuck gave. We got out 15 minutes early. But I'm not going to do that. You know that. So I'm going to just share with you for the last few moments on some of the ways we can be difference makers. Of course, I'm talking to those of us who have become children of God. If you're not a child of God, you're a difference maker in the wrong way. You're letting those you come in contact with that shame that God's not that important. So be a child of God. So I'm talking to children of God now who have obeyed the gospel, the type of difference makers that we can be. We can be a difference maker being fervent in spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. There as he speaks to the Christians, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, I'm not going to give you the Greek word. I have it, but I'll just say it means to be hot, to boil. You know, the opposite of that would be Laodicea. What was Laodicea spoken of? Being lukewarm. And God said, I would rather you be cold or hot, but since you're simply lukewarm. In fact, the bulletin article today talks about something like that, does it not? On complacency. And I'm working on 1, 2, maybe 3 lessons on God at this time as we're together here. And the more I work on that, the more I realize we are a society that just trivialize God. We really do. So am I fervent in spirit? Am I boiling over in spirit in my service to God? And to illustrate that, remember Paul? When he was Saul and became Paul, he thought all he had accomplished before Philippians was done, that he might do what? Win Christ. Would you say he was fervent in spirit? He gave it his all in his service to the Lord. I get upset when people say, well, look at what I've done. Look at what the Lord has done. And look at what you can do. Not what you've done. Because you wouldn't be anywhere without the Lord. Neither would I. Remember when you were first obedient to the gospel? For some of us, it's going to be all different years. Do you remember how excited you were? Are you that excited today after 20 years, 40 years, 50 years? Are you still that excited? You remember when you first got married? How excited you were? After 20, 30, 40 years, are you still just as excited? You see, the idea of fervent or fervency in spirit has to be worked on. It doesn't come automatically. You got to keep on developing it. It's kind of like a fire. You start a fire, you know, we don't get too cold in Florida, but some places have fireplaces. In Lake City and in Spring Warrior, we had a fireplace, and we used it in the morning sometimes. And yet, I never knew what to build a fire. First time we built a fire, I was away, and she threw the logs on, and she forgot to open up the damper. You know the rest of that story, don't you? But the point is this. To maintain that fire, you've got to keep on feeding it. To maintain my fire for the Lord, I've got to keep on feeding it through His Word and by being with others, right? To be a difference maker, I've got to have the fervency of the Spirit and work on that. To be a difference maker, I've got to be an example. It's not an option. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. I had to laugh, and I agree with the athletes here. Again, athletes, they have a special ability. That's why they're athletes. God's blessed them with something that I don't have. You know, one athlete, and I don't begrudge him, one baseball player signed a contract for over $50 million a year for the next 13 years. That is literally mind-boggling. Does he deserve it? No. But you know what? If that was my son, I'd say, all right! Wouldn't you? If it was your... By the way, son, remember, we gave you that life. Send a little my way. No, I would hope they'd be honest enough to do that. The point is this. I bring up athletes because I remember some years back, athletes were saying, hey, I'm not your kid's example. Remember that? That was a... And in a sense, that's true. But just living life, you're an example. Whether you want to be or not, you're going to be an example to somebody. You don't get the option. If you want to decide not to be an example, then be a hermit. Be a hermit. Because any time you get out in the midst of others, Christian or non-Christian, you're an example. Whether good or bad. No one's paying attention to me. Well, that you don't know. You don't know that. If you work in a job, forklifting or loading trucks, you don't know who's looking at you. You work in a school. You don't know how many are looking at you. You know, I can still think of some school teachers. That's a long time ago, who I respected with who they were. Now, I'm not saying they changed my whole life, but they had an impact on me. No matter who you are, understand this. If you're in contact with people, you're an example. And if you're a Christian, Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we learn, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst. And here's the hard part. Here's the hard part now. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the difficult part. Because you're in a world that could care less about Christ. You're in a world that's doing things opposite of Christ. And now that gives you and I the opportunity to be a difference maker. To shine as a light. Not to preach at, but to show. Here's who I am. This is why I am who I am. Because of what the Lord has done for me. You know, sometimes athletes will mention the Lord's name after an event. I don't have a problem with that. I just hope they're genuine. I hope it's not, you know, some are not genuine because you can hear a few words later and say, oh no, that don't fit. But I hope they do think of the, now they need to learn other things, I understand that. But you're a Christian. You need to be genuine. You need to let your light so shine if you're going to be a difference maker. I don't have the answer to this, but I want you to think with me. Are there people today who are not Christians because they saw Christians who were not difference makers in the positive way? Isn't that sad? Hopefully you're not among that number. Hopefully I'm not among that number. If you're going to be a difference maker, not only must you let your light so shine, you've got to speak the right way. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as what? An oracle of God. Is that what you? That's what my Bible says. I wasn't around forever, but as I read about my brethren in earlier generations, I have read that members of past generations of the Lord's church or the churches of Christ were known for their Bible knowledge. Now, I'll have to take that as word of fact, because I wasn't there. I'm old, but I'm not that old. But the point is this. What I read is that many of the Christians' early generations were like walking Bible encyclopedias, that they gave book, chapter, and verse for what they believed. I'm kind of worried, perhaps, that's not as true today. I'm kind of worried, perhaps, because instead of giving book, chapter, and verse for what we believe, we use phrases like, I feel, or that's my opinion, or everybody has a right to their choice. That's not speaking as an oracle of God. Let's go to let's go to Acts chapter 6 first. Acts chapter 6. You remember Stephen? Of course, we know Stephen because he was stoned to death. But in Acts, that was chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, I like this verse. Verse 10 of Acts chapter 6. It tells us there as Stephen was speaking, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. I've got that highlighted in my Bible. Let's read that again. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Can we agree Stephen spoke as an oracle of God? Yeah. They didn't follow it. In fact, it got them so upset they killed him. But they could not resist by what he spoke. Wow. So when you get to talking about a topic that has a religious overtone, get rid of I feel. Get rid of I think. Get rid of that's my opinion. And learn what the Bible has to say. We have one more passage before we move on that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have recorded for us here in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now, usually when we read that passage, we talk about our attitude. But let's not forget the first part. Go back to the first part. But speaking the what? Truth. Where's truth? John 17:17. From God's word. Speaking what? The truth. Not speaking your opinion. Not speaking something that you're going to tell people what they want to hear. You're going to speak what? You're going to speak the truth. Because you're going to speak as an oracle of God. Now you're going to use love. You're going to have the right attitude. But you're going to speak the truth. Give you an illustration, then we'll move on. Don't you believe there are those of all faith saved? Well, that's a good question. People genuinely ask that question. Now, how are you going to speak the truth in love? You don't speak the truth in love. Well, in my opinion, who cares about your opinion? That's not speaking as an oracle of God. But speaking the truth, do we know there's one standard of truth? Do we know that there's one standard of faith? Do we know that that standard from God's word? So in that question, do you think there's those of all faiths going to be saved? That's a very good question. Let's talk about the topic of faith and how it comes about. Faith cometh by how? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have obedience to the faith. Oh, and Ephesians says, how many faiths? There's one faith. Speaking the truth in love. Well, if I do that, I'm going to offend them. Well, then don't speak at all. That's my observation. If you're not going to speak the truth, be silent. Because anything other than the truth, when it comes to a religious matter, is error. Correct? You want to make a difference in others, you need to speak the truth in love, but you need to speak the truth. I know I've told some people, because we've had religious skirmishes back and forth, when they bring up something religious, my first response to them, do you really want to discuss this? Because I usually know how the discussion goes. Do you really? If you do, fine, we'll discuss it. Had a preacher friend of mine years ago, Albert Wanis, he was discussing scriptures. He was speaking as oracle of God, or Albert was. He was dealing with a denominational preacher. And the denominational preacher got flabbergasted. And here's what he told Albert. Quit quoting me scripture. Albert knew he won right there. Not that he was trying to win. But he got the guy so far. Because Albert was going back to book, chapter, and verse. Speaking the truth in love. So we need to have fervency in spirit. We need to shine. We need to speak right. We need to express joy. We need to express, remember Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord when you feel good. Well, then we're not going to have a whole lot of joy because we don't always feel good, do we? You might not feel good today. Do you still have joy? You see, our first joy, of course, is our relationship with and conversion. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:38-39. The eunuch went his way, what? Rejoicing. Why? He's now in Christ. He's now has sins forgiven. We take joy of our brethren being faithful. 1 John talks about that. We need to take joy in life itself. We need to take joy, those of us that are older, that we're here this morning. Because we could have been so sick, we could be laid up in bed. Or we could be comatose. Or we could be a whole lot of other things. But Chuck, you don't understand. Absolutely, I don't understand. We all start falling apart at different times. But boy, if I can get up, get out, take care of myself, thank you, God. That's a time for joy. And see, with that joy, before we close this morning, we have a heart of thanksgiving. We have a heart of thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And the lesson's going to be yours shortly. 1 Thessalonians 5. I wish, though, you know, the Lord makes it so plain. You know, I would like if the Lord put Give thanks when things are going good. I could say amen to that, couldn't you? Thank you, God. Give thanks when you got a pay raise. Well, thank you. Those are times you'd be thankful, right? You shouldn't be unthankful. But that's not what the Lord says. He says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Going back to Paul and Silas, if they're singing and praying, do you think that's expressing their thankfulness for being Christians? And yet they're in jail. And yet they're beaten. Man alive. We've got lessons to learn, don't we? And everything give thanks. Well, you don't know how rough my life has. And I don't know how rough your life is. But on the same turn, you don't know what I've gone through. Or you don't know what some of my relatives have gone through, or what some of your... We all go through different times. But here's the difference that can give us the thanksgiving. We are Christians. We are Christians. That makes us different than those of the world. We are looking forward to that eternal goal. That's why it says as we close this morning, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason of the hope that is in you." You know what that shows me, if I understand this passage correctly? So someone's asking of the reason of the hope that is in you. So that must mean they see it in you, right? You ever see someone who is hopeless? It's a sad situation, isn't it? But as a Christian, we have hope. We have hope knowing it's going to get better no matter how rough it gets. I'm really learning that lesson as I'm studying Revelation. You think we got it hard? You think we got it hard? Go read Revelation chapter 7 through 20, and you see how hard those brethren had it. And when they're crying, "How long, O Lord, to avenge us?" We got it easy. We think we have it hard. We got a home in heaven waiting for us. The hope that is the anchor of the soul. We close with this passage before we sing. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I'm glad you're here this morning. I sure hope I can learn a lesson from Johnny the Bagger. You know what we learn about him? He did the best with what he had. Right? Are we doing the best with what we have? Are we making a difference with whom we are? And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, "That by two immutable things, that it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who has fled for the refuge, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, of which enters in the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." I would agree with you. It'd be hard to have joy all the time if this life was all there's to it. But this life is just a stepping stone for something far greater. Young or old, for something far greater. We have that hope. Are you a difference maker for the right way? Are you a difference maker? Say, "Well, look at them. I'll never be a Christian because look at how they live." Yeah, they might go to services on Sunday, but I've seen what they've done during the week. Remind me of the illustration years ago. We don't see this much, but we used to have buffets in Illinois where you'd go down the line. And I disliked the buffet because it came a lot more expensive than I thought it would be. You'd have it where you could pick up the vegetables and pick up this. And everything was individually priced, remember? Vegetables were X amount of money. This was you might not have that down here, but they had that up north quite frequently. You even paid for the butter. If you got a little butter pat, that was 4 cents or 5 cents, whatever it was, I can't remember. And it was not uncommon for people to kind of slide some things underneath the tray. So I'm thinking, why would I want to go to hell for 20 cents of butter? And not only that, why would I want to leave that example to others? And then there was another place like that. And that was a salad. I can't remember, but they focused on salads. And you could go pick whatever salad, and you got your soups. And later on in Illinois, they started adding chicken. You could buy chicken, but that was an extra price. So you paid for the lettuce buffet. But now if you had chicken, that was $4 more. And again, I'd see people fill their salad plate so much, and they'd try to sneak the chicken under the salad. How sad that is. What a difference maker. You hide, and if you can't afford the chicken, you shouldn't even be there. But you never know who's watching you. Again, I know for many of you, you've been at the cash register and they've given you so much money and you've given them back because they've given you too much. And you have to argue with them. Hey, I'm not playing with you. You gave me this much, right? But you do so not because you want the trumpets to blare, because no, but you do so because you have what it's called character. Do you have character as a difference maker as we stand and as we sing?
Things are ready.